Taking a seat, I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. And just by way, how many of you carry, you still carry a leather Bible or a hardback Bible like this? How many of you still? How many of you are saying, I'm strictly digital now, Pastor? I'm doing digital. Raise your hands high. So several, and it's growing all the time. I want to encourage you that just know when I'm saying open your Bibles. If it's digital, turn it on, all right? Just do me a favor. Don't be posting on Facebook, all right, while we're doing that. But I want to encourage you to find Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Our church year in our Southern Baptist Convention for our churches runs from July 1 to the end of June 30th every year. And so every year at this time, we have what we call a year-end business conference, and we'll have it at the close of service before Life Group, and we'll come together, our members will, any of you guests that want to stay and just see how we conduct business affairs and budgets and all that, you're more than welcome to stay as well. But we'll meet here in just a little while, and one of the reasons we go through that exercise is just to celebrate and to remember what God has done in our midst this past year, and to be able to look forward together. And so before we launch into our next series, I want us to just consider for today how you and I can be considering the faithfulness of God. I want you to think about the year that you've just came through, your July till June, and tell me how that's been. And what I mean by that is, don't tell me verbally, but just think in your mind and think, what kind of year has it been? As you sit here today, would you say, you know what, I'm thankful to the Lord, I'm thankful for God's grace, I'm thankful for the ability of the Lord to sustain me and to work in our hearts and to work in our lives. Overall, this would be a great year, and I would say that I've seen the faithfulness of God at work in my life. I hope that is a testimony that you have, that man, the faithfulness of the Lord was easy to spot in my life. If you're here today and you're coming, you think, I'm not for sure if God's been incredibly faithful to me this year. A matter of fact, sometimes when I talk or I hear the phrase the faithfulness of God, I really don't even know what does that mean. What does it mean when we talk about the faithfulness of God? And so I want us to look at Moses as he's receiving the word of the Lord from God himself, and as he's sharing the word with the people of Israel. And I want you to listen today to the promise and faithfulness of God. Because when you and I start talking about the faithfulness of God, we're talking about God's reliability. We're talking about not so much his trustworthiness, that would be real similar to faithfulness, but we're talking about his truthfulness. How truthful is the Lord? And so when we talk about the faithfulness of God, we're talking about God's ability to be 100% true, 100% true, trustworthy, more importantly, actual faithful to his word and faithful to his character. And we're going to look at that and see that in just a minute. He is able to be trusted. He is able to be trusted because he is this God of incredible truth. And because he's this God of truth, he's able to do what he says that he'll do. He does not lie. He does not waver. He does not change his mind once he's established his word to his people concerning covenant and concerning relationship. And so I want us to read verses 6 through 9, Deuteronomy 7, and let us consider the faithfulness of God. Here's Moses to the people of Israel. The Lord's giving him this word to speak. And he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, You should underline this. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. Not only know and realize that the Lord your God is God, but he's the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's an incredible, incredible thing to get still before the Lord, to open his word, and then to begin to consider the faithfulness of God in our lives. God was incredibly, incredibly faithful to the people of Israel. He not only led them out of Egypt, as we're going to dive into, he not only blessed them and sustained them while they were in the wilderness, he not only loved them through their bitterness and their rebellion. God was just incredibly constant, incredibly trustworthy, but a God of incredible truth. He was true to his own character and he was true to his own word as he came before the people of Israel and demonstrated covenant relationship with them. What does this Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 7 have to do with you and I today, people who are living in New Testament times, right? We're living this side of Calvary, this side of the cross, this side of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you and I? Well, we have entered into a new and living covenant, right? A covenant that is not established by man in any particular way, but a covenant that was established by God and then ratified by Christ. It was brought to fruition. It was put into action by Christ on his cross. And so God has made this incredible promise to us, this incredible covenant with us, because he has chosen to work in us and to redeem us. And so I want to draw out just a few things from this text to you this morning, and then I want to just cast some vision about how faithful and remind you about how faithful God has been to us this past year, and then as we look forward as a faith family, how you can look to trust the Lord in just every conceivable area of your life. In verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice how God is incredibly faithful in his love for his people. God is faithful in his love for his people. What does that mean? That means that his love will never run dry. You're not going to frustrate and exhaust the love of God. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. Are any of you ever frustrated to the point where you feel like, man, I just can't love that person anymore? Or you have to say, God, you're going to have to do a work in my heart for me to love that person the way that they need to be loved and the way true love would be appropriate. You're going to have to do a work in me. Have any of you ever been the recipient of someone just giving up on you and saying, you know what, I don't love you anymore. I'm not wanting to be a part of this relationship anymore. I don't know that we have anything in common. And you're on the end of feeling like someone's given up on you. I want you to know that you can never frustrate. You can never exhaust the love of God toward his people. If you say, Pastor, yes, I can. You preach yourself, I can grieve the Holy Spirit or I can quench the Spirit of God. That's not the same as exhausting or frustrating the love of God. What that's simply doing is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm struggling on this end and I'm choosing to do this. And so therefore, through my actions or through my belief, I'm quenching you or I'm grieving the work and freedom of your Holy Spirit in my heart and life. But I want you to say that's completely different than saying, well, because of my sin, God no longer loves me. Well, if that would be true, none of us would ever have the ability to be saved and to know God, right? None of us would ever have been good enough to know God and to be able to please God in such a way that we would deserve his love. But the Bible says to us in the book of Romans that Christ died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he comes to us when we cannot come to him. And so how is it that God demonstrates his love to the people of Israel? How is it that Jesus demonstrates his love to you and I today? In verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." God demonstrates his love by marking his people for his own purpose. Do you realize today that you are holy? That doesn't mean perfect or complete. It's not meaning that, but it means that you are being set apart, that God has marked you. God has marked you, every one of you. God has marked you. If you've been born again, he's marked you to have this wonderful relationship with you, and he has sort of just set you aside for this particular purpose. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord. I'm going to use you for my own purpose. I'm going to use you to bring glory to my name. I'm going to choose to use you to have fellowship with. I'm going to allow you inside so that you can have a personal relationship with me and actually know me. If you're here today and you have been saved by the grace of God, I want you to know and understand something. You have been marked by God. God wants to use you in a tremendous way. If you say, I don't feel like I want to go that place with the Lord. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not for sure that I just want to be at the Lord's beck and call or that I want to be set aside. I want to be able to live life the way I want to. That's the exact idea of what it means when the Lord says, I've rescued you out of Egypt. You just can't live where you want, do the things that you want, make all of your own decisions, and live life not realizing that God has a specific purpose in mind for you. And that purpose is that you would know him and that you would respond to his love with your own love and surrender and submission. God demonstrates his love by marking us. That's an incredible, incredible thought. I want you to think about that. God's setting you aside because he wants you to know him, and he wants you to not only know him, but he wants to live his life out through you and in you. You are marked for a particular purpose and for a particular reason. Sometimes we try and attempt to do that, most of the time to no avail, with our children. We have children who come along and we mark them, right? We hear grandma or grandpa say something like, well, she's so beautiful, she could be anything she wants to be. She wants to be this or this or this. And then all of a sudden we start directing and say, this is what she's going to be. I know in my life, because sports was always just a huge avenue for my brothers and I, it was really a place of escape. My mom and dad really didn't enjoy sports when we were growing up. My sister was an organist, keyboardist, pianist, just drove us nuts playing that organ all the time, man. It was just like all the time. And so me and my brothers, we would escape the house and we would get out of the house and we'd just play sports. And so we just played sports all the time. So consequently, when we started having boys, Tracy grew up loving sports and being a part of that. We wanted to automatically say, sports is a good thing for us. It's going to be a good thing for the boys. And I had to really guard my heart because there was a real time in my life when Caleb was coming up and he was catching. No other kids wanted to catch. And he would catch. He would block the plate. He would throw it out. Catch two games in a row, 98-degree weather. Other parents are saying, my kid ain't catching. And I'm sitting there and saying, God's got something in store for Caleb, I think, concerning this catching. Right? He may be able to be a big league catcher. And then, you know, that sort of made me get puffed up. Any of y'all dads that kids are playing little league or basketball or soccer that causes you to get puffed up? And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll try to mark our kids and say, that one's the brain and that one's the athlete and that's the one who is full of compassion and all of those type of things. But that is not what God's doing here. God's saying, you're mine. When he says you are a holy people, the word there means peculiar. I have marked you and I have set you apart. The very reason that you exist is not for your own glory, but for my glory. If you got it, say amen. God demonstrates his love by marking his people for his own purpose. But then he demonstrates his love by uniquely choosing his people as a treasured possession. Look at that second part of verse 6. God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. What an incredible, incredible thought that is. We didn't choose God, but God chose us. We could not come to God, but God came to us. In his love, he pursued us, and then he wooed us. The Old Testament, or the old time Southern Baptist word is conviction. God convicted us, right? He convicted us of our sin. He let us know that we were in need of a Savior. And you know why he does that? Because he is in the process of uniquely choosing his people as a treasured possession. This is in reference to the covenant that he made with Abraham years before Moses ever stepped onto the scene. And God was true to His word to establish His people and a people that would bring Him glory and honor, follow Him, allow their lives to be marked and set apart for His purpose. And here's what I want you to understand. He says to His people, you are this treasured possession. What possessions do you have in your midst that you treasure? What do you own that you just think, man, that is really neat. That is such a keepsake. Maybe it's an heirloom. Maybe it's one of your children's little t-shirts when they were growing up, or maybe one of those onesies, right? When we were going through and cleaning up, and Tracy was going through boxes of onesies, and we were either going to sell them, give them away, or do something with them. There was one onesie that said something. I don't know if Caleb wore it, Levi wore it. Jake didn't wear it. Jake didn't wear onesies. But I'm just picking on you, brother. And it said, Daddy's boy. And it had a bear with a bat. And I just always loved that. I'd always say to Tracy, put that Daddy's boy onesie on that kid, will you? If she was ever gone and I was dressing the boys, I'm always putting that Daddy's boy onesie on him, right? And she's cleaning through that stuff, and I see that, and I say, man, that's a keepsake. Let me have it. And she said, what are you going to do with that? And I said, I don't know. I'll put it somewhere and keep it. It was something that I treasured, right? It took me back to a particular memory when the boys were small and infants and all of those things. Maybe for you, it's a child. Maybe for you, it's the memory of a child that you've lost. Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it is a mother or father's some sort of keepsake that they left for you, or a grandparent's. Or maybe it is this family picture. But there's something that's a real treasured possession for you. And I want you to understand that you are God's treasured possession. That thing, if your house caught on fire, that you'd be willing to go back in for and grab because there's only one of it and you want that, that would be your treasured possession. That's what God did for you, and that's what God did for me. We are His treasured possession. So He's uniquely choosing His people, and He's choosing His people because He loves us so much that He treasures us, and He treasures the life that He wants us to have in Him. But then God demonstrates His love in a third and final way by setting His affection upon His people who were helpless. Look at verse 7. It says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. Listen again. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. God demonstrates His love by setting His affection upon His people who were helpless. See, here's the thing about Israel. Israel was, they were in complete bondage. They could not help themselves. Unless God raised up a rescuer in Moses to send him back into Egypt to use him as the one who would be a deliverer for His people, the Israelites were no way in number going to outnumber the Egyptians, even though their number and their population was growing. They were not going to outbattle them in war. They needed God to step up and supernaturally deliver them and be a blessing to them. Do you realize that God demonstrates His love to us by setting His affection upon His people? That is a wonderful phrase there, that the Lord set His love on you. This is more than just the idea that God initiated the work of salvation and the relationship that He has with you by pursuing you, letting you know you are a sinner. This is much more than that. This is God saying, I've set My love upon you. I've set My affection upon you. I've not only chosen you to be My people, I've not only marked you and set you aside to be My people, but I want you to know when you were completely and utterly helpless, I loved you anyway. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when you start thinking about the faithfulness of God, thoughts through your mind should be, I wonder why it is that God's chosen me. Why is it that God has set His affection and His love on me and toward me? It leads us to say, it's not because of anything that I have done or that you have done, but it's because that's the very character and nature of God that He's always faithful to. And so for some of you here today, and you wrestle with the idea, Pastor, can I be saved today and lost tomorrow? Can I know the Lord and can I walk with Him and follow Him in redemption and be marked as a child of God and know Him? And then a couple of months later, can I be lost never to have known Him? And I want to say to you, that is a complete impossibility. And the reason is because salvation is not a work of man, but salvation is a work of God, right? And God comes to us, watch this, and He reveals Himself, He pursues us, and then He sets His love upon us. And there's nothing that we can do to upset that love and that affection toward us. I am so thankful that God loves us when we are completely helpless. And can I remind you that the Word of God says, in us there dwells no good thing, right? In our flesh dwells no good thing. And apart from Christ, it's impossible for us to do anything that is good. So only in Christ can that be accomplished. So the first thing I would hope that you have written down and would put to heart and memory today is God is faithful in His love for His people, but God is faithful in redeeming His people. Verse 8, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the very house of slavery. God redeems His people according to His word, keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. God redeems us according to His word. What goes into you being saved and your heart being changed and God setting His affection upon you to the point that you surrender to His love, you surrender to His lordship, you surrender to His offering and His sacrifice, and you call upon Christ as His personal Lord and Savior? Well, God redeems His people according to His word. Here, Moses is saying that God is able to keep the oath He swore to your father. And so what is he saying there? He's saying God is being faithful to you when you're in Egypt, Israel. When you're in Egypt and you're far from me, God is still being faithful to you. And He's going to be faithful to you to even work in redemption. I don't know, but the greatest treasure that I have in my life is the very fact that Jesus has saved me. It's a real, real neat thing. It's a real blessing in my heart and my life because there's no good reason for the Lord to have done that except His own character and His own countenance and His own volition and His own love toward me. I didn't pursue the Lord. Did any of you or any of you sitting here thinking, yeah, I pursued the Lord. There was something at work in my heart and life that I just wanted to pursue the Lord. I always wanted to know the Lord. I always was quick to want to go to church and all of those things. I just was not like that. I not only was helpless, but I needed the Lord to keep His word and allow faith and belief and trust to begin to be cultivated in my heart and life by hearing the word. And so just as God redeemed Israel according to the oath that He swore to their fathers, God's at work redeeming us according to His word. He saves us by allowing us to hear the word of God and placing our faith and trust in the gospel. And then He begins to sanctify us and strengthens us and sustains us as He disciples us and grows us according to His word. And as we learn the word of God, and how I want to commend that this church here, all of us, give ourselves to the word of God in that particular way that we would say, God, I want to grow as a disciple. God redeems His people according to His word. But notice something else. In verse 8, He says, He brought you out with a mighty hand. With a mighty hand, He brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. This is no small task. One miracle after another is performed. Even the parting of the Red Sea occurs so that the Israelites can cross on dry land. And then the water absolutely consumes many of Pharaoh's army. God redeems His people according to His power, not just His word at work, but God's very own resurrection and power at work through the Holy Spirit of God comes in and He begins to work in restoration and redemption. The Holy Spirit not only makes us aware that we're not a believer, but He makes us aware of our own need for God. He allows us to begin to hear and understand the word. And like a huge spotlight, He's shining, the Holy Spirit, shining and illuminating the work of Christ to our hearts and lives. God is faithful in redeeming His people. And He does it according to His power, according to His word. And God redeems his people from sin and the power of the enemy. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm a believer, but there's just so many times in my life that I feel like that I don't have any power over sin. I don't have any power or victory in my life. Why is that? Well, I would say to you, if you have been born again and the Spirit of God is living inside of you, I would say to you that you do have that power and that ability, not of your own, but because it is a gift of the Lord. Notice what it says. And he redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Whenever you're working through the Old Testament and you're looking at Pharaoh in Egypt, that is a picture of lostness. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of us serving the enemy. It's a picture of us being in bondage and slavery to our own sin and to our own flesh. And notice what the Lord says about that. Moses said to Israel, and he redeemed you out of that house of slavery. How is that going in your life? Would you be able to say today, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a reality in my life. Therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. Has that transformation occurred in your heart and occurred in your life? It's a tremendous thing when we see that God is faithful in redeeming his people, and that the sin doesn't have to have power over his people, that the enemy doesn't have to have power over God's people, that we have been freed from sin and the power and penalty of sin and even death itself. Aren't you glad that God is faithful to redeem his people? If you are, say amen. I want you to exercise that. I want you to exercise that thought that, you know what, God is faithful in his love for his people. God is incredibly faithful in the way that he redeems his people. I want you to celebrate that and think about that. Think about that promise to you and to those in your household who have been born again, to those in your household who have yet to receive Christ, that God wants to work in you in that particular way. So God is faithful in his love. He is faithful in redemption. And lastly, God is faithful in his promise to his people. I want you to look at verse 9 with me and don't miss this. You say, Pastor, are you saying to me he not only keeps his word, but God is this promise-keeping God? He's a promise-keeping God like no other. This confession is good for the soul. So how many of you are like your pastor? You make a promise to a spouse. You make a promise to a child. You make a promise to a neighbor. You make a promise to someone somewhere, and you break your promise, intentionally or unintentionally. You've not always fulfilled your promise, and your promise has been broken. Will you raise your hand? That's just who we are, right? We are fallen, sinful human beings, and there are times that we just struggle to keep our word. But watch this. Moses says to the people of Israel, God is so faithful to keep his word that he never, watch this, he's never untrue to his word. See, God is faithful to his very own character. The Lord your God, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. And so here's a real neat thing, and I'll tell this quickly and move on. Do you all realize today that we can worship here unashamed? We can go out tomorrow, this afternoon. We can be salt and light. We can engage in gospel conversations. And without being ashamed at all, we can say God is this promise-keeping God. God is in three persons. He allows himself to be known in the presence of the Father, the presence of the Son, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus is co-equal with the Father. And you never, ever have to be ashamed of that. And so when I'm having conversations with my two Muslim buddies who've lived with us, and they're going through Ramadan, and they're attempting to fast, and they're attempting to honor Allah in the way that they would have been taught as young children in Islam, and we're sitting there on the back porch, and one of them says to me, Dad, don't you know, that's what they would call me, Dad. Dad, don't you know, like 5'8" is going to be the father of 6'7", right? And so they would say, Dad, don't you know that Old Testament God, Allah, Jesus, they're just all the same. That's what he would say. He would say, they're just all the same. And I would say, well, see, that can't possibly be true, right? And he would say, why? Why is that? And I would say, well, Jesus says he's not the same. Jesus would say that he is uniquely different than Allah. Jesus would say there's no other God but him. Jesus would say, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Hello? What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. God is extremely faithful in keeping not only his word, but his promise. Know therefore that the Lord your God, the God we're here to worship today, he is God. He's not one of many. He's not one of some. There's not ones that are higher or lower. There is one. Zeus is not real. Hello? Satan is a dog on a leash, and God holds the leash. Hello? Because some of you are here today, and you think, here is Satan, and he is this big, huge, evil God, and here is God, and he is this true God, and he represents all good, and these two are just warring and fighting, and we hope that the God of good prevails. I want to tell you, that is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Satan is a servant of the Lord. Are y'all tracking with me? He is completely subservient. There is no way that the devil is omniscient, omnipotent, and there is no way that he is omnipresent. He can't be at all places at all time. Sometimes we give him more power than what he actually has. There is one God. Somebody say amen. And his name is Jesus. Why is that important? Because it demonstrates that God is faithful to his own character. His promise is true. Listen to me, y'all. I'm not the sharpest cookie. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I'm telling you here, if God is not real, if he's not changed my life, if this word is not living and active and at work transforming me, I'm telling you, I would not be here. I'm not holding on to some family tradition. I'm not breaking nobody's heart if I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not going to offend anybody if I'm not here worshiping. Why are you here then, Pastor? Because there's one God and he is real. And he has this ability to transform and change our hearts and life. And he is so faithful to his promise and to his character. He's faithful to his own word who keeps covenant. You see it again. And then last but not least, hold on to this. God is faithful to his promise for all eternity. He says to 1,000 generations. Do you see that? Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing to think that God's word is not only true, his promise is incredibly faithful. What does that mean? It's faithful for all generations. It's faithful for all eternity. That's an incredible, incredible thought and blessing. See, there's something greater than this life, and it's eternal life with the Lord, right? It is as the sanctification process comes to completion and to maturity, and we begin to walk with the Lord and know him outside of any kind of sin and outside of any kind of frustration to temptation. As we begin to experience the Lord in that way, we never have to worry about, is this a temporary fix? No. What God saves, he's able to keep, and he's able to keep for all eternity. God is incredibly, incredibly faithful. If the Lord's been faithful to you this year, I want you to signify that by unashamedly raising your hand and holding it high. Okay, now just hold it there. I want you to just, I'm not going to ask you to name it, but I want you to think, what are you thinking about? See, this is not a default answer. What does this represent to you? God's keeping me? God's keeping my family. He saved someone in my family. God's blessed me with finances, or God's blessed me with health, or God's blessed me in this way. You can put your hands down. This is not just a generic response to God. God is faithful. It is, God is so faithful, and here are so many different ways that God has been faithful to me, to my wife, to my kids, to my family, to my church. And so I want us to take about 5 or 6 minutes here, and I want you to just listen. As just this week, I asked people, tell me some ways that you think God's been faithful to our church our church year. And people have shared different things. And so I just broke them down according to just how we are sort of organized here. In missions, right now as we speak, we've got a little over 24 people on their way to Gillette to share the gospel and to help plant a church. Only God could lead people to get on a bus. I saw the crew yesterday, right? Only God could put that on people's heart to lead them to drive halfway across the country to meet with people that they don't even know to help plant this church in Gillette, Wyoming. God used you all last year to provide encouragement and housing and leadership, prayer, financial support to the Page family when they were home on furlough. Do you realize that? They just weren't here, but God used you all to do that. Some provided housing, some provided financial blessings, some helped them in their mission, some provided leadership or counseling. Often, and many of you provided prayer support for them, and you continue to do that to this day. That's God at work, right? We celebrate with the Davises, with Craig and Angie and their kids, as God continues to save people in Malaysia through the Bucket Into Church plant. Craig celebrates when he has an opportunity to share the gospel, or someone in their church shares the gospel, and there in Southeast Asia, people are coming to faith in Christ, and people are being baptized and following the Lord. That's a work of the Lord, right? That's worth celebrating and being excited about. We celebrate with people like April Flynn as she served the Lord faithfully in Singapore and then has since transitioned to be a team member for our Crossing State student camps. It's a young woman who senses the mark of God on her life, not just to know that she is set apart for God, but particularly she's supposed to serve God in a particular way. I celebrate that. Don't you all celebrate that? God is faithful. We celebrate with Krista Wing, even though she's got a little bit of delay, that God's calling her up and saying, Hinkson Academy is a place that I want you to take your teaching degree and go and lead people to faith in Christ and help those missionary families that are there and share the gospel with Russian people and people really internationals from all over. We celebrate with Krista Wing over her call to Hinkson Academy. We celebrate with others who are exploring the call to missions and those who are preparing themselves for service and those who are just beginning to wonder, could God be shaping my life to serve Him in a cross-cultural way in some form or fashion? Man, we celebrate that God is at work calling out people and using people in mission. If you celebrate that fact, would you say amen? But not just in missions, but in local missions. God has used one of our adult men life groups to serve lunch meals at the soup kitchen regularly this past year. It's not heralded. We don't put it on the screen. But these guys go and they serve hungry people. I'm able to tell people who come here, you know what, Next Step can give you a box of food, but if you need a hot meal, you can go to the soup kitchen. And those folks are able to go and they're able to get fed. And God's raised up some of you here in our congregation to do that. God's used multiple people serving at Next Step to help those in need by not only sharing the gospel and ministering to their needs or boxing foods or serving as an intake counselor or serving as a mentor. It's just a tremendous blessing to see how God is at work using different people. And if you're here and you're thinking, I want to be used that way, you just need to come see Brian and I on any Monday through Thursday and we'll get you matched up with that area of service that God's leading you to. God's used our children's ministry to partner with our rec department and hosting the Easter egg hunt. That was a real blessing to them. They had lost their person who was doing that, and they needed help with that. They needed resources. They needed manpower. And so you know what we were able to say to them? We'll be glad to do that, but we want to pass out gospel cards and invitations And so consequently, we had like four families, four people, four units that were here on the following Sunday, the next day for Easter, who received one of those cards at the Easter egg hunt, and they're able to hear the gospel. On January 8th, the Lord used you and our church family as we hosted Invite Your One. You want to hear something? We had 68 first-time guests here on that particular Sunday. So all fall, we prayed about, who's your one, Mark Hunt? Who's your one, Grant? Who's your one, Tracy? Who's your one, Kevin? And on that Sunday, God used you inviting other people to have people who would come. And many of them, several of them, are still here today. Local missions, the church, listen to this. This church year, God has graciously saved 25 people. Two just this week, 20 which have been baptized, and another 19 people who've joined our faith family by letter of statement said, we just want to join. We want to follow the Lord. We want to be taught. We want to serve. And we feel like this is a place that we can worship the Lord. Aren't you thankful that God is working? If you're thankful for that, say amen. Man, y'all are a hard bunch this morning. You're looking for, so forward to that business conference. You're a hard bunch. If some of that 25 was some of your own children or your mom or dad, you'd be a little more hot-hearted if you knew that God had just rescued your child out of the embers of hell. God has worked redemptively in 25 people's lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. If that does not ring your bell, your clapper is broke, your bell is cracked, you got to get a new one. If that doesn't stoke your fire, listen to me, the thought that God changes lives, if that does not fire you up inside, you need to ask your question, is there anything combustible inside of me? Is there any kind of presence at all to ignite? Man, we celebrate with God over those wonderful, wonderful things. Our care ministry, the Lord has used our deacons and life groups to continue to minister to those with ongoing needs. Our shut-in deacons continue to minister and continue to check on our shut-ins on a regular basis. We have seen people who have gotten just so critically ill with their health that they can't stay at home anymore and they have to be moved to a care center or a nursing home. And we get to be able to see those people on a regular basis and pray with them. And Gerald hits a home run ministering and doing that. We celebrate and mourn with families of Joe Harlow and Miss Marie and Doris Leseberry and Pauline Davis and Francis Rigsby as the Lord's called them home. What do you mean, Pastor? We celebrate and we mourn. Well, on our end, we mourn their loss, right? But on God's end and their end, man, we celebrate their homegoing, right? Are y'all tracking with me? If you are, say amen. Watch this. When I die, if I'm pastor of this church, y'all celebrate. Man, it's a promotion for the fat preacher. Somebody say amen. Man, the wrestle with the flesh is over. And it is a tremendous, tremendous promotion. And so we celebrate with those families at the same time. We miss them and their presence here. And worship our D6 Sundays. We've had four of them this past year, and God's always blessed them in just a real special and unique way. And then probably more than anything, God's just been really good to us with his presence here in worship. Some Sundays it's greater and more clearly and evidently seen, but every Sunday, man, there's multiple people who are saying, God is speaking to me. When we were singing or when you were preaching or when we were receiving the offering or when that video was being played, God was speaking in my heart, and this is what I'm asking God to do in my life. The presence of God is here, and we want to thank him for that. In fellowship, we've had guest receptions, five of them so far this year. We've had over 20 people enrolled in connecting with Calvary, and we have a cookout with a class that's just finishing up today, and we'll meet with those folks tonight at the house, and what an opportunity to celebrate with them. Giving has been just a tremendous, tremendous blessing, and we'll talk more about that. But the way God has used you to open up your hands so that we can continue to give toward missions and pay for this facility renovation, God's been supplying and meeting those needs, and we want to trust Him to do it even in a greater way. You say, preacher, there's so much more than that. And there is. If we were to stand up one by one and start counting the ways and considering God's faithfulness to you and your families, we could be here all day, couldn't we? Because this God is so incredibly faithful. And this year, we want to trust the Lord. It's good to recount where we've been, but it's really good to consider where God's leading. And if you say, Pastor, where do you sense the Lord's leading us in July through June of 17 and 18? And I really believe there are a couple of real big initiatives on top of Servant Evangelism Weekend in September. We have Operation Inasmuch that we've been invited by the Kentucky Baptist Convention to partner with them, and us being a host church to where our life groups can serve as a evangelism team doing servant evangelism either on Friday evening or Saturday or Sunday afternoon of that weekend. And we're just going to take the gospel and serve people. That's going to be a neat, neat time. You guys will hear much more about that. God's going to use you to bless other people, but God's going to use that weekend to be a real blessing to your heart and life as well. You mark that weekend down, September 8th, 9th, and 10th. We want to follow the Lord and have another opportunity for people to think about and be praying about who their one would be. And on January 7th, we want to invite the Lord's grace to empower us to identify with somebody who needs to be a disciple and needs to hear the gospel, and invite them to come worship with us. And then last but not least, these two initiatives, as I share them, they cause me to say, Lord, unless you do this, this will not be done. And so stand to your feet so you can hear these last two, and then I want us to pray together as a faith family, and then when we get done, we'll go into business conference and then life groups. But here are two huge steps of faith for us as a faith family. One initiative is racial reconciliation. God continues to stir my heart. Several years ago, our church council were praying, and the Lord certainly impressed on us that our church family was not a proper representation of our community. We did not have 3.2% African Americans coming. We did not have 1.1% Hispanic folks coming. We were not ethnically diverse. I want you to know heaven's going to be an ethnically diverse place. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. For some of you, if that's a fearful thought, don't let it be. You have coexisted with Kerr now for how many years, Kerr? How many years, brother? Huh? Eight. 8 years you've coexisted with Kerr, right? You've coexisted with Maman for a year and a half, and for CD about 10 months. And so y'all have done well. In the past, we've had Chima, who was from Africa, who was a member, and then he moved to Bowling Green and started attending worship down there. But don't you think that God would be pleased to use Calvary to knock down these racial barriers that are evident in Glasgow? Here in our midst, we have Barron County people who love Glasgow people, Barron County school system people who love Glasgow school people. Can I get an amen? We have Glasgow school people who love Barron County school people. Can I get an amen? Right? Steve Goodson shaking his head like this. No, 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 I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Steve does. It's going to be more than just us inviting someone to church or opening our home as a host home and hosting people. The question is, who do you know that's African American that you need to be friends with? Or maybe just African. Or maybe St. Lucian. Who do you know that's from China or Japan or Mexico or the Dominican? Who's in our community that they don't know the Lord, They need a place to worship, and they need to hear the gospel. My brothers and sisters, we need to be an ethnically diverse congregation, and we need to lead our community in that. If that scares you, that's okay. But if you believe it to be true, I want you to affirm that by saying amen. Amen. And then the second thing is just a real initiative on orphan care. Are y'all all right? This is going to be heavy. This is a heavy lift. Are y'all all right? Here you go. God forbid, if we know the gospel and God puts resources in our hands and we're unwilling to foster or foster to adopt or to adopt locally, nationally, or internationally. It is a command of the Lord that we not only take care of widows and widowers, people who cannot take care of themselves, they have no families. But nowhere in Scripture does God establish the state or the country or government to provide care and to be caregivers for children who do not have parents. If you understand that to be truth, nod at me like this. Our Christian responsibilities as brothers and sisters in Christ is to promote such an atmosphere to where orphan care is not only welcomed, but it's celebrated. And if you say, why is that, Pastor? Because Jared, you were an orphan. You were an orphan. Brad, you were an orphan. You were an orphan. Danny, you were an orphan. Travis, you were an orphan. David, you were an orphan. Mark, you were an orphan. David, you were an orphan. Josh, you were an orphan. Tim, you were an orphan. John Dillon, a long time ago, you were an orphan. And apart from Christ, I was an orphan as well. And God redeemed us, and He adopted us and brought us into His family so that we might know the blessings of His promise and that we might begin to, in a small way, fathom that God views us as a treasured possession. Let's pray. If you say, Pastor, when's all that coming? I'm excited. How we get started? This kind doesn't come out, right? To use that phrase of Jesus talking about the disciples not being able to cast out demons. They said, why can't we do that, Lord? And Jesus said, this only comes through fasting and prayer, right? If you say, Pastor, why ain't you content with just being a church that can see a few people saved and let us take care of each other. And guys, you can go to Glasgow Country Club and get that. You can go to the Kiwanis Club, the Lions Club. You can just go join up with some people and get that. But when we start saying we want to have relationships with people who are ethnically diverse and different than we are, and we want to have relationship with orphans that need to know the love and the grace of the gospel, that takes God at work in us. If you believe it, say amen. So here's how I'd like to close today before we move to business conference. I'd like for you to close up ranks, and so this middle aisle, just scoot across, and everybody grab somebody by the hand. And if you got something wrong with your hand, just somebody lay your hand up on your shoulder. But y'all just cross these aisles up and everybody grab hands today. If you say, Pastor, do you think that God is pleased and honored and redeemed when we give ourselves to things like, God, will you make us ethnically diverse and help us to love people of all color and all people who are just not like us in any conceivable way? And I would say, absolutely, God is, right? And I would also say to you that God is honored when we have his heart and say, we want to take care of people who do not have people to take care of them and show them the gospel. And so today I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to lead us in a time of prayer. Close out this past year and look forward to a brand new church year in Christ and what he's going to be doing in our midst. And I want us to covenant together, agree together with God and with one another that we want God's will to be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. As we consider your ways in our life, we are amazed and we are blown away at how faithful you really are. God, you have saved us and you have are in the process of keeping us, and you have prepared an eternal home for us. God, you have given us love for one another, and you've given us love for people who are not like us. God, you have redeemed and rescued several people this year that we know, or that, God, you used us to share the gospel or to lead a child to faith, or, God, to be able to pray with someone. God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for those who are serving you that are outside of this body, that are out on mission today, this week, those that are doing that nationally and those that are doing that internationally. God, we thank you so much for your presence. And Lord, we want to not only thank you for what you've done in our lives personally and as a church family, but God, we want to come before you today and say, not only is this a day that you've made that we should rejoice and be glad in it, but God, every day of this calendar year is yours. God, every day is yours. Every hour, every waking moment, every sleeping moment that we're asleep is yours. And God, we know you are true to your word and you are good to your promise and to your own character. And so God, I pray that you would help us and use our faith family, God, to lead our community in not being divided as Christians according to race or according to color. But God, I pray that you would allow us in our homes and in our communities, God, to love people who are unlike us, and that, God, we would be very intentional in building relationships with people that don't know you, and God, with people who are different, that we can celebrate, God, your creativity and your diversity. And God, I pray today that you would not only allow us to begin to, Lord, be used of you to bridge that racial divide, but God, I pray that you would use us in orphan care in a tremendous way. God, not only through giving, but God, through fostering or through adopting, God, through encouraging, through teaching, God, will you use us to receive those that, God, unless you intervene, they'll not be reached. And so, Lord, will you help us to do that? For those who are fearful here today and say, I don't know if I could love someone as much as I love my biological children. Lord, I pray that in the next couple of years, you would just absolutely transform our thinking and our mind and our heart as we consider what a tremendously faithful, adoptive father you are to us. And so, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your handiwork in the lives of these dear people, for every guest, whether they're new here for the first day or for a few weeks, or they've been here for a year, or whether they've been here for 50 years, God, we thank you for them, and we pray for them and their families. God, we pray that you would use us to share the gospel in so many ways that this time next year, we're not just rejoicing over 25 people coming to faith in Christ, but, Lord, that we would have seen 50 people, Lord, follow you in believers' baptism and hear the gospel and be eternally changed. And so, God, will you work in our midst in a tremendous, tremendous way? We agree together with you. We bow before you. And, God, we covenant together. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of you said, amen. Amen. Well, let me give you just a bit of instruction this morning. We are going to enter into our year-end business conference, and so I want to encourage all of our adult members to stay. As soon as that's over, it's going to take probably 15 or 20 minutes. We'll move to life groups. It'll be a little shortened life group today, but we'll move to life groups if you do life group second hour. And ushers, if you can get our stuff out. If you're a guest, you're welcome to stay, but if you want to move on to life group, feel free to do that. If you need to go ahead and go, you can do that as well. But you guys, take you a break for just a minute, and in about 5 minutes, we will start our business conference, all right? You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Trace, will you hand me the... For all of you who are staying for our business conference, I encourage you, you should be getting a ministry report. If you do not have one of these documents, hold your hand high. Sam Smith needs one. Just hold your hand high and these guys will get you one. The Constitution and Bylaw proposed amendments. You need a copy of that that you can refer to as well if you need that. And we've got just a few more people transitioning. And so hold your hands high, just keeping them up. You're looking for really three things. Becky will get you a copy of the minutes, the ministry report, and then the amendments, all right? So just hold your hands high. Who else? Just keep holding them high. Copy of the proposed amendments, ministry report, and I think Becky's minutes are coming around as well. Everybody got those? Anybody still need something? Raise your hand. You've got ministry reports, copy of the amendments, proposed amendments, and then Becky's minutes from last business meeting. Everybody got what they need? Sandy, what do you need?